I want to read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 6. It is a familiar passage, and my hope is that on this Thanksgiving weekend, we can reflect on what Jesus had taught his disciples and others as he went up on the mountainside for that Sermon on the Mount. This is a part of that, Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 25 on down to verse 34. So hear God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these familiar words from your word sometimes just roll right off my tongue and through our ears, and we don't think about them much. But I do want us to pause this morning and for you to teach us, and not only teach us to inform us, but to transform us. May we be changed by the power of your word and the work of your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking these past few days about the uniqueness of Thanksgiving Day and the day that follows it. Thursday and Friday of this week are two of the most unique days of the entire year on the American calendar. Think about how strange it is for the two of them to be right next to each other. Only 1 second separates the two of them. But the nature of each of them is so polar opposite that it's strange that we are able to go from one day to the next without even thinking about it. On Thursday, we pause to give thanks for God's provision, for his blessings, for the freedom that we have as Americans, for all kinds of amazing things that God has bestowed upon us. And we are grateful. We stuff ourselves full of food and we probably eat too much, but for the most part, the day is a day of thanksgiving. The next day, though, the merchants of this land throw open their doors and they scream at the top of their voices that the kingdom of stuff is here. And somehow, some way, the thanksgiving blessings that we were relishing the day before become the Black Friday, I gotta have this. Thank you, Lord, on Thursday for all that you have provided. I don't need a single thing. Friday becomes, oh Lord, how could I ever live without this? And for some reason, these 2 days, separated only by a tick of the clock, are just a normal part of our everyday existence. How is it that we can be such walking, talking contradictions on these 2 days? Well, the truth of it is this, that especially for Christians, these 2 days indicate a lot about what we experience as Christ followers, don't they? We want to live on Thanksgiving Thursday, giving thanks to God for all that he has blessed us with, recognizing him as the one that provides for us. But our hearts are stuck on Black Friday. Our hearts are pulled that direction. Just a few weeks ago, we finished up the book of Colossians, and if you remember, I told you one of the most difficult aspects about life in Colossae at the time was that they lived in an empire. And that empire was the Roman Empire, and it was a society in which they were controlled by someone other than the one true God. They were told that Caesar was their God. They were told that the way in which they will find their happiness and their satisfaction is to pledge their allegiance to him. I also told you that we live in an empire as well. Except our empire in America isn't some dictator, it's consumerism. It's what our economy is built on. It's how we live and move in this country. We consume. And we have been pummeled with the lie that if we can just get the next thing, if we can just buy the right thing, if we can just consume the right amount of stuff, then we will be satisfied. We will be healthy. We will be whole. We will be complete. And so the longing that we have to live in thanksgiving is really, really challenged by the reality of the world we live in, which looks a lot more like Black Friday. These days, pleasure and satisfaction seem to come from consumption. And the world seems to train us at every turn how not to be content with where we are at. This feeling of never having enough, of never knowing what the right thing to do is, of never quite being there or being complete or being satisfied. Where does it lead us? Where it leads us is to be a nation of very anxious and worrying people. Matthew 6 and the passage I just read to you addresses this head on. So let's take just a moment to look at it. Begins in 25. Verse 25, which plainly says, "Therefore I tell you," this is Jesus giving it to us like it needs to be given to us, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Isn't it interesting that the things that Jesus tells us not to worry about are the very foundation of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Like, if you don't have these things, forget it, right? This is, if there's anything that we should worry about, it's this. But I don't know that Jesus is saying, do you realize? I think he knows that we need them. The question here is, do you know where they come from? Do you know who provides them? Do you know who created them? If Jesus said, don't worry about your discretionary income. Don't worry about your golf clubs. Don't worry about your second car. We would have said, well, that makes sense. Yeah, those are things that we shouldn't worry about. Those are luxuries. But to not worry about the basics really pulls us, it pulls us in the direction that Jesus is trying to tell us something different. It's not just about worry. It's about something a little bit deeper. If we know that God provides these things for us, then why do we worry? You know, verse 25 and many of the other verses, in fact, this whole passage seems to place worry at the center. Like, this is the main thing that Jesus is concerned with. Why do you worry? And in reality, it's not the worry that's the center of this passage. The worry is the result of a spiritual sickness that's a lot deeper. Except sometimes we think about, if we could just stop worrying, then everything would be okay. Worry is just the indicator of something else going on. And what's important is to dig a little deeper and find out what that is that's going on. It's tough to understand, I think, Jesus' example of not worrying about what we will wear or what we will eat, because most of us, by God's grace, never worry about those things. We are at a place now where we have established this kind of security for ourselves, where those things aren't on our minds like they perhaps were for many of the people who heard Jesus say this for the first time. So perhaps it's smarter for us to move up Maslow's hierarchy just a little bit further and talk about things that we do worry about. And maybe ask the question, why do we worry about them? So let me give you an example. If I worry about having enough money to retire on, I would think that some of us would worry about that too. So I'm projecting into the future and I'm wondering, how is it that this is going to happen? How do I make this a reality with all the dips and turns in the market, and where's the safe place to put my money? How do I even know that I will be okay? So I worry about those things. And why do I worry about those things? Well, first of all, it's because I have placed my trust in something that I can't control. I can't tell the markets which way to go. I can't tell what kind of interest is going to happen. I don't control that. It's not mine. And since I can't control it, I'm going to worry about it. Secondly, when I begin to worry about it, I begin to focus on the retirement issue more and more. It's a terrible little cycle, you know? You worry about things you can't control, and because you can't control them, you worry more. And the more you worry, the more that the thing you're worrying about becomes the center of your attention. It becomes your idol. And when it becomes your idol, you have completely lost sight of what it means to be dependent upon the one who provides everything for you. The only result of making something an idol in your life, and it could be anything. I used retirement. It could be the success of your children. It could be whether or not you're going to have a great job, or whether or not your job will provide for you, or anything in your life that you are worrying about right now could very well be something that is an idol or will turn into an idol. And when it becomes that object of your concern and your desire and your hope and your future, now you have reached this point where worry is only an indicator of what's really the matter. So when we try to alleviate these worries, we do something else that's kind of crazy. We turn to things that we can control, which, crazily enough in our society, is things that we can consume, right? So when we're worried about our whatever that concern is in your life right now, when we're worried, we think that worry is the biggest part of the problem, so I just have to stop worrying because Jesus told me to stop worrying. Now, how do I stop worrying? Well, maybe I'll do something to take my mind off my worrying. So let's go buy something. Let's go eat something. Let's go check out somewhere so we don't have to worry anymore. This works for a hot second. And then we have to come back to reality, don't we? And we're faced once again with the worry. And then we get mad at ourselves for worrying because we're not supposed to be worrying. And then the cycle keeps repeating itself. Jesus brings up worry again in verse 28. Why do you worry about your clothes? And why do you worry about the things that you need to eat? God knows that you need them. Verse 28 is a little different in that it's a rhetorical question that he answers in verse 30. You worry because you lack faith. For some reason, we don't trust God. Now, maybe that's because he's let us down. Maybe because he moves too slow for us. Maybe. There's a whole lot of reasons that we don't trust God. Everybody's is unique. We have baggage. We have hurts. We have difficulties. We have those memories where God didn't come through, where all we did was pray for him to do so. And so all of these instances in our life chip away at that trust. And when it comes to worry and it comes to trust, we don't put those two things together. And yet, Jesus puts them side by side. You worry because you lack faith. You don't worry because there's something wrong with you and you just need to stop. You worry because you lack faith. It's interesting that the same lie that the serpent used on Eve still works for us, isn't it? What'd he say? Hey, do you see that tree? God said, we have all of this other stuff. God said, but that tree is the best. That tree has all of the answers. If you could just get that tree, all of your worries would go away. And so we're constantly looking for something that will somehow subdue our worry and our anxiety, when in reality, we're moving in the wrong direction. We're taking the bait that the serpent gave to Eve, and we're running with it, hoping it will produce a different result. For some reason, we believe that something we do not have will be the key to our success, to our freedom, to our satisfaction. So we chase the next purchase. We chase the next bit of information. We chase the next opportunity, the next whatever it might be. And when we get it, it doesn't take long for us to realize that it's just a substitute for what we're really craving. And what we're really craving is for the God of the universe, who loves us with an everlasting love, to align with what we think we need and to pick us up and say, there, I'm gonna take care of this for you. But we're approaching it all wrong. We have it upside down, I suppose. We think that if we can pursue all the right things on our own, that God will somehow say, oh, he's trying so hard. I'm just going to say, yes, all of these things are going to be exactly what he needs. When in reality, we should back it up and say, God, what is it that you want me to pursue? Because everything that I seem to be pursuing now, I'm coming up empty on. It's interesting how anxiety and faith have this adverse relationship. When anxiety is up, our faith is down. And when our faith is up, our anxiety seems to disappear. And all of this comes back to, do you remember who provides everything for you? Not, can I see the things that I need so that I can get them? And then I'll remember the one who provided them. Remember the one who provides them first. Our remedy rests in the fact that we should return to Thanksgiving and stop living in Black Friday. Verse 33 is the one that is probably most famous. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we seek God's kingdom, which means his society, his rule, his way, his economy, his everything, when we do that, it involves a whole lot of things. But one key thing that it does involve is a heart of gratitude. It is this realization that everything we have comes from him. Everything we need comes from him. And when we chase those things that come up empty, he's the one who's always standing ready to say, it's all right, I got you, I'm here. Thankfulness is a recognition that something that we have came from somewhere else. We didn't get it. So that's usually the reason we give thanks to someone, right? If someone provides something for us, or somebody does something for us, we say, well, thank you. This heart of gratitude toward the Lord is the same idea. What we're saying is, I can't buy the things that will make me happy. I can't do the things that will fulfill me. I am thankful that you have provided them for me. To be thankful means to know that you are dependent and not self-made. Cultivating a heart of gratitude is just one of the great ways to seek first the kingdom of heaven. When we do this, the promises, everything we need, will be provided to us. We get hung up here, though, don't we? How can we be sure? How do we know God's going to come through with everything that we need? And so now we're waffling. We're at midnight between Thanksgiving and Black Friday. And we want to trust God. We want to have faith. And yet we have anxiety bubbling up, thinking, how is this going to work and how is it going to happen? C.S. Lewis has a great observation when it comes to our conflict in this way. He says that there is a difference between first things and second things. And I'll read you a quote of his in one of his correspondences. He says, you can't get second things by putting them first. You can get second things only by putting first things first. Put first things first and we get the second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both the first and the second things. He gives an example. One is a woman who puts her dog first. And when she does so, when the dog is the first thing in her life, what she loses is her dignity and she also loses the pleasure of pet ownership. Strange, isn't it? He also says the man who puts food first, when food becomes his focus, whether it's never getting enough or always having too much, when he does so, he loses a sense of who he is and he loses the pleasure of enjoying food. When you put the second things first, you lose both the first and the second things. I think this is what Jesus is trying to explain here. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then all of those things will be added to you. Not only the stuff you need, but the stuff you dream about. The stuff you wonder, can I ever be fulfilled? Jesus is saying, yeah, there's a first step though. You're craving all of these second things. And if you want them, first things first. I would love to tell you that simply prioritizing Thanksgiving Day over Black Friday is the answer. Amen, go. But it's not. Why? Because our worries don't magically disappear. Our hearts don't instantly stop craving the Black Friday stuff and are drawn to Thanksgiving and faith automatically. Jesus Christ rescued us from sin and death. We are forgiven of our sin. We are set free from the bondage to that sin. We have the promise of everlasting life. We are no longer unrighteous. We are righteous in God's sight because of Jesus' great exchange. All of these things are true for us. All of these things are worth giving thanks for. And all of these things somehow, some way, during perhaps even today for some of us, will be forgotten because they're not enough, or at least we feel that way. So the beginning of resolving this craving we have for the next thing, for the answer to our success, for the relief from our worry, begins with returning to that simple truth of the gospel message and recognizing Jesus Christ is enough. Because when we begin with Him, and when we are grateful and thankful for all that He has provided for us, guess what? Everything else will be added to us. When Jesus is first, all these things will be added to us. I don't want to be a Scrooge or the Grinch this Christmas. I think you should go and buy gifts for the people you love. Please hear me. That's not what I'm saying. Good gifts and giving them are a great joy and a delight. So please do that if you are able. What I am asking you to do, perhaps even today, is to say, why am I worrying? The next time anxiety starts to make its way up, ask yourself, what's behind this? Why am I doing this? What am I worried about? And don't get hung up on the idea that all you have to do is stop worrying. It doesn't work. You're worrying for a reason. And the reason behind your worry is worth thinking about. Is it a first thing? Probably not. Is it a second thing? More than likely it is. But this is where it's important for us to examine where we're coming from. It's easy to tell someone, stop worrying. Look around you. Everything's fine. But we know what it's like when worry has a grip on our hearts, don't we? And when it does, your next thing isn't going to cure it. Your next purchase might make you feel better for a little while, but it's not going to cure it. The only thing that will cure this is to seek first His kingdom and righteousness. When you fail at this, know that you are forgiven. When you can't stop worrying, don't go to the place where you might say, oh, I'm a lost cause. I can't stop worrying. Pastor tells me I should dig a little deeper, but I can't. Listen, wherever you are at, whatever you are going through, however significant your anxiety is, Jesus stands ready to say, you are mine, you are forgiven, you are free. Enter into His rest. Will you pray with me? Father, my sense is today that more than a few of us have something to worry about. Perhaps even some of us in this room are struggling with such significant anxiety that we don't know where to turn. I pray that you would be a great comfort to those who are in need at this hour. And I pray that perhaps there's others in this room who could be great sounding boards and ones who could remind others of your provision, of your hope, and of your strength. Father, I am grateful that I don't have to figure out what the next thing is to purchase or consume to make me feel better, but to simply pause and rest in you, who you are, and what you have already done for me. Father, when I consider those in the back of our bulletin who are in need of prayer, there is no doubt that there is some level of worry and anxiety in their lives. My prayer is that they would not only be the ones who seek first your kingdom and its righteousness, but you would also meet them exactly at the point of their need, that you would comfort and encourage, that you would bring healing and hope. I am thankful, God, for the remarkable things that you have done in the life of this church. I am grateful for the fact that in just a few hours, we're going to celebrate with a daughter church that at the time when we launched seemed like it was an impossible thing to do. But instead of listening to the economy, which was in a recession, or to the people who are consultants who said, there's not enough and it won't work, instead we listened to you. And now there is a thriving community of believers called Mercy Road in Redford, a testimony to your goodness and your grace. I'm thankful, Father, that when it seems most bleak, you provide and you care and you do things that seem impossible. You are a God of the miraculous. You are a God of the unbelievable. You are a God of the amazing. And we are fortunate enough to see that take place every single day. Thank you, Father, for how you give us evidence upon evidence that you are at work and that you love us with an everlasting love. Father, now we respond with thanksgiving as we give of our tithes and our offerings, knowing full well that we're not going to buy your love. You already love us more than we could ask or imagine. But we give because this is our heart's response. This is our thanksgiving. This is the opposite of Black Friday. This is pausing to recognize that you alone are our source of life. So receive these gifts as we give them with cheerful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.